Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 4 in our teaching on the book of Revelation titled, Opening an Invisible Realm. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Amen. Okay, Revelation. We are starting today lesson number 4. And I titled this one, The Opening an Invisible Realm. Opening an Invisible Realm. And we'll start here today in chapter 2. A little quick overview to remind you about the seventh of each group contains the next group of seven. I'll remind you this for maybe another week or two. But we have four main categories of symbols here. First one's the church. Second one's the seals. Third one's the trumpets. And then the fourth one is the vials, or the wrath of God as it is poured out upon this earth. And we see that in the seven seals, we call this the long story. The trumpets, we call it the shorter story. And then in the vials, or wrath, we call it the shortest story. Being there once again, that those three symbols, guesstimating the long story sometime probably 200 AD, we're just guessing, beginning. Trumpets probably somewhere around guessing World War I. And then, of course, the vials, or the wrath of God, starts and begins at the second 3.5 years of tribulation. Now, we have four accounts of the second coming in the book of Revelation. It's Revelation 4. Then we have the second account of the second coming in Revelation 8 through 11. Then we have the third account of the second coming in Revelation 12 and 14. And then, of course, the fourth one in 15 and 19. So you can see there that when you're studying or reading the book of Revelation, it appears, it can start get confusing if you do not realize it's speaking about the same account, just giving more information about the account. Then I explained to you that we'll have some scripture in Revelation called parenthetical verses, and that is, you think of the word parenthetical, you think of the word parentheses. It's just scripture that's been inserted. I've yet decided. I almost would like to teach it excluding the parenthetical to get a better flow, and then you can go back and insert it. I haven't quite landed on that one. Now, today, we have the seven churches. You see Smyrna. We're going to go over Smyrna, and then we'll go to Pergamum. Try to do two churches today as we begin this teaching. Now, the message to Smyrna is a period of great persecutions, and we're saying it goes up to about 316. That's with Constantine. Previous to AD 316, we had great persecutions of Christians, and even today we know we have great persecutions. There's some places that you would never have thought of people being beheaded, but the scriptures speak about people being beheaded and these type things. And now all of a sudden on TV in the last 5 years, we've seen that practice happen again. So that's a little, you know, when you read it before then you think, well, that's not going to happen. Why would you do that when you know? But anyway, we are seeing that happening. So as far as a prophetic time period, this church at Smyrna was an actual church, had actual people in it, had real-time problems, but also it was discovered by the prophetic movement in the 1800s that these churches also dealt with a specific period of time. And we'll watch it as we do that. Smyrna was a city located on the coast about 40 miles north of Ephesus, and it was one of the most prosperous cities of Asia. Now, that's amazing the way these cities work, and they had so many pagan temples in them. Smyrna is about 40 miles. I think Pergamos is about 50 miles or so north of that city. But it was a very prosperous city. And keep this in mind. Always keep in mind the pagan temples. I have, a lot of times we believe that the world is getting more pagan. And I don't know if you're saturated with being with paganism. I don't know how you can be any more than any other time. But because we have experienced such a Christian culture in our lifetime, as paganism starts creeping back in to us, it feels, oh, the whole world is going to pot. Well, it maybe is, but it was pretty much to pot then too. Because in these cities, you had this great worship of pagan gods. And this is what we'll be looking at with Smyrna. There was a hill named the Pagos, back of the city of Smyrna. And around that hill was a number of pagan temples forming a circle. Now just get that visual, because the reason I put this in here is because it will be referred to in a few verses later about this circle of these pagan temples. Because of this circle, Smyrna was called the crown of Asia. Isn't that something? Your crown of Asia is a circle of pagan temples. I'm not sure I would want that as my claim to fame, but nonetheless, that was why they were called the crown of Asia. Now, as we get into verse 8, this is the beginning of the church of Smyrna. It says, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Now that seems like a long introduction to the angel, but there's purpose in that introduction. The name Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh is a perfume, the fragrance of which is released by what? By crushing. We can often ask ourselves if you're being crushed right now. And if the answer is yes, then the question is, what do you smell like? And I'll let you fill in that blank. But the point being that the crushing in our lives should produce a nice perfume or a good smell, not a bad smell. I venture to say I probably had more bad than I have good, but at least I now know the difference. And so I can see it. And the other idea here is the best perfume costs the most money. So I've seen some and known some Christians that seem like they just have a life of suffering. And they're always smelling good. They're always coming out the other side of it in a good attitude, positive attitude, not a selfish attitude, which we feel like that we have the right to be mad, upset, angry, all of these things. The idea is the crushing. Here was a church that was being crushed through what? Through persecution. That means or gives us the idea that you're being crushed through something that you don't deserve. Nonetheless, you're being crushed just the same. Now there's a reason for that. Jesus presents himself as what? The Lord of extremes. So we know that a crushing, especially from persecution, is an extreme. So why did Jesus, to this church of Smyrna, why did he say the first and the last, dead and alive? Jesus is showing here, prophetically, that he is the Lord of the extremes. So if you are in extreme crushing, he's the Lord of that extreme. He's topping. He said, listen, you might be in an extreme situation here, but I was here before it happened, and I'll be here after it happened. He said, you might be in an extreme, but my extremes are greater. Letting you know that you are encompassed in his extremes. So Jesus, through the Spirit, is identifying with the church of Smyrna with the extremes of the persecutions. I mean, the persecutions were horrendous. Thrown before the lions and put on racks and pulled apart and fingernails pulled out and hung by your thumbs and until they just fall off. And the rate and the way of persecutions were just unimaginable. Jesus said he conquered and he was more extreme than our extremes is his point. I am the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. So one thing that the writer is showing us here, and Jesus is trying to show us about himself, is yes, I don't know if Jesus has ever had a normalcy to him. Jesus does not point out his normalcy. He points out his extremes. And that'll have more meaning as we go into the book of Revelation. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Another extreme. All power that is in heaven, earth, he says all of it's been given to him. Now, in verse 9, I know. Now, here he gets into the verse 9 to several I knows. He's saying, with his extreme understanding, he knows some things within these extremes. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, he says. And I know the blaspheming of them which say they are Jews and are not. Now that's an incredible statement there. Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. That's pretty extreme language, don't you think? Not just saying they were unlearned Jews. He was saying extremely that not only are they unlearned Jews, they are now the synagogue of Satan. So he's making a point, dealing in extremes. The first thing the Lord says is, I know your affliction. Now this Greek word here means distresses. I know your afflictions. He's saying, though, I know your distresses, and that's also to every one of us here. The second thing Jesus says is, I know your poverty, but thou art rich. In other words, the word poverty there, he's speaking about real poverty. Very good chance this church had lost their property. They were thrown into prison. But he's saying, I know your poverty, but you're rich. And what he's speaking about, you might be have power, but you're rich in your heart. So he starts speaking about a spiritual richness here. As Christians and as believers, we want to navigate and to discover this rich. There's something we can be, it's not just a term thrown out here. There's something that we can be rich in, the Spirit in our hearts. And this richness is just not a figure of speech. It's a richness of true spirituality. And in that spirituality, when you find it, it will mean a lot to you. It will mean more than all of your material possessions, is what's being implied. Thirdly, Jesus says, I know the blaspheming or the slander. In other words, their persecution, and I'm sure everyone sitting in here, there's one thing to be criticized.